So it's Acts 9, starting at verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord.
Amen, friends. Well, let's ask a blessing on God's word for us this evening. Lord, we simply ask that, Lord, what we have sung, Lord, as a prayer, you would make a reality within our hearts and lives now. That, Lord, you would reign in our living and our thinking. And as we seek humbly, Lord, now to submit to and to receive the truth of your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things now. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing where we left off last week. As you would recall, Paul, as he was now to become known as, had been baptized and was about to move on into the great ministry and calling that God had given to him. And we're going to see how he begins to do that this evening. And that's why I've given it the title, Beginning to Minister. Really, we're getting a little snapshot view of the very early phase of Paul's ministry. We're getting a little picture of some of the themes that were going to be recurring again and again over the next decades of Paul's long life and ministry, and some of the things he was going to have to encounter, and we will see them again as we go through this in the weeks and months to come. And we also get a little glimpse into Paul's first time preaching as someone who was now a committed follower of Christ. We don't know if he preached when he was one of the Jewish leaders. He may have, he may not. We don't know. We're not told. This is the first time that he's preaching for real, as we say, as somebody who is a follower of the Lord. And for those who have engaged in preaching ministry, you ask any pastor or any preacher, and they will tell you they remember very clearly the first time that they got up to preach in fear and trembling. And I can certainly remember it very well. And I'm sure that Paul looked back on this over many years and probably had a slight wry smile on his face. I'm sure he did, as he reflected on how the Lord had led him. But I wanted just to really simply look at five things this evening as we see Paul just edging in, moving in to the beginning of his ministry, and you'll see them there on the screen in front of you. And the first is simply the power of Paul's preaching. And you'll see that quite clearly laid out in the first three verses of the passage. And there are three things that were to be dominant features of Paul's preaching down through his long and colourful ministry career. And they would come again and repeat themselves again and again. And we will notice this, as I've indicated, in the time to come. But there was, first of all, in verse 20, there was great amazement. Great amazement. They could not believe what they were seeing. Is this really Paul, or Saul as he was then known at that point, of Tarsus? This Christian-hating Jewish ultra-super-zealot, as we noticed 2 weeks ago, who was, I think they could actually say literally, hell-bent on trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And here he is, getting up, and he is proclaiming the gospel. Maybe it's a lookalike. Maybe we're dreaming. Maybe it's somebody else. But no, it's actually him. This is the same man. We cannot actually believe what is happening and what he is declaring. So there is great amazement. Paul's life has been transformed. His beliefs have been transformed. And his preaching has been transformed as well. Because he is proclaiming the gospel. So there is great amazement. They just couldn't believe that this was the same man. And that was a powerful witness in itself. But that was followed swiftly by great amazement. In the next verse, verse 20, and then verse 21, he is proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And we're told that he grew more and more powerful, and that he proved, beyond all shadow of doubt, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So not only were they, and not only could they just not believe that actually that this was this man, this great amazement that they had, that he was declaring all of these things, but there was also secondly, this great announcement that he was making as well. I am proclaiming to you the good news of the gospel. So they're amazed. Could this actually really be this man? Could it really be him? And it was. And then there's the great announcement. Secondly, I'm going to proclaim to you the gospel. And he does that, and he does it powerfully. They cannot dispute him. They cannot fault him. He proves that Jesus is the Messiah. And these two very powerful things come together, the great amazement and the great announcement. Really, this is indeed Paul. And he's beginning to minister powerfully. Nobody can argue against him. We're told that he grew more and more powerful because God has filled him with his spirit. He's begun to give to him a knowledge of the word of God, and he proclaims it with great might and with great power. But that brings us to the third thing that we also see as the third feature of Paul's ministry. Verse 23, not a surprise. It's followed eventually by great anger. We are told that some time passed. So it wasn't immediate, but there was a growing anger that begins to sort of well up within the hearts of the Jewish leaders. As Paul grows more and more powerful, people are listening to him. They are beginning to recognize the truth of what he is saying, and they don't like that one little bit. And of course, they decide that they want to try and kill him, ultimately. But the anger begins to grow and increase and get worse and worse. And I think there's a word of warning for all, whether we proclaim God's word formally in this kind of setting or if it's more informal. But I think we need to recognize that there will be times when we will get not just an indifferent response or someone sort of shrugging their shoulders and saying, well, I'm not really very impressed. But we're going to get to that point actually where there is anger and we get an angry response. Do not be surprised, do not be shocked. We see it in other parts of the world, and I think we're beginning, I would suggest, to see it as well in our own public spaces and discourse. And Paul, at the very beginning, he's beginning to get a taste of what he's going to experience on a much larger scale and on a much more severe one, as we'll notice later on as well. But here we see these kind of three seeds of what Paul was going to be dealing with in the years to come. But the three dominant hallmarks of the preaching, great amazement, great announcement, and great anger. But of course, eventually, the reactionary forces of the Jews, they begin to respond. And that's the second thing we're going to see now, and that is the persecution that resulted. Verse 24. They plotted to kill him. It's time to remove this Man, it's quite ironic, actually, that Paul had tried to kill the Christians. Some he'd been successful with, some he had not. But here, now that he's come to faith in the Lord, the same forces that he was allied with are now coming against him, and they want to kill him. And we're told that they kept watch. They wanted to kill him. That was the motivation, verse 23. And because they're angry, verse 24, they kept watch. They were looking at what Paul was doing, where he was going, the people he was meeting, and clearly what he was saying. And friends, we know that there are parts of the world, do we not, where that goes on, where there are regimes where that is very much the case. You can think of lands like China, North Korea, and other places perhaps as well, where to be a Christian is a dangerous business. They watch to see what the Christians are doing. And now Paul is being watched. He's beginning to get the first taste of suffering, of being persecuted for Christ's sake because of what he was saying and what he believed. And that went on for some time, until things eventually really begin to come to a point where actually Paul really has to leave. Now, you could read this and say, well, verse 25, he is fleeing for his life. I've called it the precaution that was taken. This was not Paul's time to be martyred for his faith. That came many years later, and it came in Rome, as we'll get there in a little while. But that wasn't the time for Paul at that moment for that to happen. God had much more for this man to do, and so it was wise and prudent that he removed himself from that situation, and also for another reason that I'm going to come on to in a moment or two's time. But here we see this precaution that was taken. And I have this kind of idea and this image in my mind of Paul going over the wall of Damascus in this basket. And they would have been quite, you know, thick walls and really very, very high. And I wouldn't have liked to be the man that holding on to the rope at the far end, lowering this man down. But that's what he had to do. And that was the precaution that was taken. It's time, Paul, for you to remove yourself from that situation, because God actually wants to use you somewhere else. And there are times, friends, when that perhaps is the appropriate response. That we are removed, or we remove ourselves from a particular situation because actually God wants us to go somewhere else, be somewhere else, and do something else for him. And that certainly was the case for Paul. So he begins his preaching ministry, but it begins, as we say, to stir up the proverbial hornet's nest, and he eventually has to leave in rather interesting circumstances. One can only imagine what a Hollywood film would make of this, but I'll leave that one with you. But anyway, there's the precaution that was taken. Now we come to quite an interesting part of Paul's life, because the next thing that happens is we see the place of solitude that Paul enters into. Now, I did not ask Sue to read this out, but I'm going to do it now. You might want to turn to Galatians chapter 1, and particularly verses 17 and 18. This is Paul laying down his apostolic credentials to the church in Galatia, because some were saying, well, you're not really an apostle at all. Who are you to call yourself an apostle? And he quite powerfully answers those charges. But he makes some quite interesting personal statements from verses 17 down to verse 19 that specifically refer to these moments in Paul's life. Because he says this, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles, but before I did, he says, after that had happened, before I was, but he says, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And the reason I tell you all that is because if you read verse 25 and read verse 26, the impression that you would get is that one follows on from the other. Well, they don't. There's actually a gap of 3 years between verse 25 and verse 26. So putting the timeline together from what Paul tells us, he preached. Things got a little bit interesting, as we've noticed. He's let down over the wall, verse 25, and then he goes to Arabia for a period of 3 years. And then after the 3 years are up, he then goes to Jerusalem, and we pick up the story in verse 26. That begs the question, why? Well, if you were to read the opening 16 verses of Galatians, I've not done that, Galatians chapter 1, you will see why. Those are the 3 years that Paul spends alone in solitude in the Lord's presence. We're not really told very much more. Paul doesn't go into much detail, but he tells us clearly he comes to faith, he begins to preach, and then he is taken out of the equation, as we might say, for a period of 3 years, and he spends time really at the feet of the Lord to make up for the 3 years that he didn't have, that the other disciples did have. They were 3 years with the Lord before they began their ministry. Here is Paul, great intellectual that he was, great man of ability though he was. He spends 3 years with the Lord as well. We're not told it's a kind of mysterious time in Paul's life, but the Lord meets him, ministers to him, and disciples him, and he begins to grow. In other words, Paul starts to minister, but he is not yet fully prepared for what God has ordained that he should do. And so he spends time in the presence of the Lord. And that's why it's important, friends, that those who get up and minister God's word do the same. And that those who respond to that call to full-time ministry, whatever form that might take, that they themselves spend those years in thoughtful preparation at whatever college and place they end up going to, that they're ready and they're equipped and prepared for the task that God's called them to. And we see that here in the life and ministry of Paul. He goes into that place of solitude. He enters that place 3 years with the Lord. And then he returns, verse 26, to go to Jerusalem. Which brings us to the last thing I want to look at now. And that is, it wasn't easy. You would have thought, well, the disciples would have been, those that saw him anyway, would have been pleased to have him with them. Well, not quite so. There were problems associated with his arrival at Jerusalem, and that's picked up on very clearly, verses 26 to 30. There is the distrust of the disciples. Is this real? Is this really true? It's the same kind of reaction that people had when they began to hear him preaching in Damascus. Is it really the same man? They were amazed. And here the disciples are thinking, well, is he real? Is he the genuine article? Or is it some kind of clever plan to flush us out of cover that we would be caught and put to death? There was an initial distrust. And I just love how honest scripture is. Although they were disciples, they were ordinary human beings like you and me. And I strongly suspect that if I and if you had been in that position, I think we would have probably responded in the same way. I'm pretty confident I would have. And I don't think we should condemn the disciples for that at all. They were naturally cautious. Is it real? Is it genuine? And of course, they have to have some encouragement. This lovely man, Barnabas, he comes, the son of encouragement, that's what his name means. And he draws alongside Paul, and he says to the disciples, look, this is genuine. This is not Paul your enemy now, this is Paul your brother. And you need to warmly receive him. And it's picking up on what we touched on last Sunday night, the amazing two words that were spoken by Ananias to Paul. Brother Saul, brother Paul, the Lord has sent me. And here we see Barnabas, this lovely ministry of coming alongside this new or newish, fresh convert to the Lord who's beginning to step out in service. And others are thinking, well, is it really the real thing? And he comes along inside, he says, yes, this is my brother, this is your brother. The Lord has changed him, the Lord has saved him, and this is the task to which he has been called. And that's a lovely ministry to have, to encourage those who are new in the faith to get alongside them and to encourage them as they grow and begin to step out into service in the Lord's name. But there's this initial distrust of the disciples. And then, of course, the Jews decide, well, let's try and kill him. So this theme begins to reappear yet again. This is verse 29. They want to get rid of Paul as quickly as they possibly could. And again, there's a threat to Paul's life, and Luke makes that very clear. And there are many threats to Paul's life as you read through the book of Acts. And here's a threat to Paul's life. Number two, it's probably a bit more serious. exit than the first one, but nevertheless, that is exactly what he is facing. The Jews have had enough. Here's this man, not just in Damascus causing trouble, he's now in Jerusalem, the headquarters of Judaism, the temple's here. And here's Paul again, and we can't have this. And so they decide that they want to kill him, and that's a decision that they make. And then again, Paul has to basically make that decision to leave. And he does make that decision to leave, and it marks the beginning of the first of his missionary journeys, as we'll notice in the next few weeks. But the third thing we see here is that he has to depart. He has to depart, verse 30, to a place of safety. It wasn't safe for him to remain there anymore, because if he did, he was going to end up probably with a knife in his back by somebody trying to get rid of him in a very unpleasant manner. And so he leaves. He leaves, he departs, he goes to a place of safety in order that he would continue the ministry to which God had called him. As of course we know, he does eventually return to Jerusalem. We'll come on to that later. But he departs to the place of safety that he might continue on in the work and in the ministry to which the Lord had called him. So here we see some of the themes that we're going to look at in more detail as Paul steps out into that early phase of his ministry. And it's quite interesting. It's barely begun and people are after him already. People are trying to kill him already. You see, friends, when we step forth in service for the Lord, whatever form that is, the kingdom of darkness does not like it and will seek to oppose it. And the enemy knew fine well how powerful Paul was ultimately going to become. And so he opposes him and the work of God that wants, the work that God wants to do through him right from the very start. But as we're going to notice again and again, Paul is rescued and delivered me. It's what Paul says to Timothy many years later. Those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted or will suffer. But he says, the Lord's delivered me from all of my troubles. Why? Because he has given me the task to accomplish. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says this, we are all immortal till our work on earth is done. So we're all here, friends, until the task God has given to each of us that's unique as we are, when the task is finished, the journey is done, and the home call is given. So if we're still here, friends, we've got something to do. We've still not completed the task. No matter how old we are or how young we are, if you're still here, you've got a job to do. You've got a task to fulfill that God has given you. Fulfill the task until the task is done and the home call is given. And Paul was many, many years, a few decades in fact, away from that. And so he is rescued and he is shielded by the hand of the Lord in whom he has put his trust, because he's got more for this man to do. There's a work for the Lord he has laid at his feet that only Paul is able to do. And so that's the beginning of Paul and his lifelong service for the Lord as he steps out in faith. And friends, it can be the same for us. We can step out in faith into the beginning of a new phase of life, a new area of ministry, a new call that perhaps maybe God would give to us. And it doesn't have to be for the young. It can be for the mid-age range and for older people as well. All we have to be, friends, is available for God to use us and to minister through us. And that's all he is looking for. If he was looking for people who were the most able, very few of us, if any, would do anything for the Lord. It's not so much ability. The Lord can take care of that. It's availability. Are we available for the Lord to use? Paul was, and he steps out and is used by the Lord in that way, and he's got many more years, as we've noticed, of service to give, because he's committed himself and put his life and his trust into the hands of the Lord. And so, friends, can you and I do that afresh this evening, that we say, Lord, yes, I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. I want to follow the example of Jesus that Paul himself followed. What does Paul say many years later? He says, follow me as I seek to follow Christ. There's the example. Paul followed the Lord. We can follow the Lord as well. Till the task is done and the traveling days are over, and then the home call is given. So let's be encouraged, friends, as we see Paul stepping into this new phase of life and service, and who knows, the same that God may have for us, as Paul learns to begin to minister and to live in a new way, and that call that perhaps God is giving to some of us tonight to do exactly the same, as we look to the example of the Apostle Paul, the one who walked in the footsteps of Jesus in his day and his generation, and the one who challenges us through God's word this evening to do the same in ours as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing story of the Apostle Paul, and Lord, even though it has barely begun, yet Lord, we see so many things that, Lord, are a challenge, a thrill, an excitement, Lord, a blessing and an encouragement, but Lord, also make us think, Lord, about where we are with you and the way in which we are seeking to serve you. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would impress upon our hearts the lessons that you want to have us learn from your word, O living God, this night. So, Father, we do ask and we pray, Lord, for these things, and ask that you would help us to respond, Lord, to your word to us now as we come, Lord, around your table and remember your death and your sacrifice for us. And this prayer we bring, precious Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.